Pastor.
Well, I'm glad he gave me that good introduction. I don't have to say a lot about what I do now. That's good. He did a much better job than I would have done anyway, so you're glad about that. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, if you would. And while you're there, I want to say something. Mark, where were you when you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know why I ask him that? Because I cringed just for a second while he was giving his testimony. It almost sounded like he believed in baptismal regeneration. He might, but I don't, no. If you don't know what baptismal regeneration is, don't worry, neither do I. It's not in the Bible. You know the great thing about reaching people with the gospel and seeing people come to know the Lord and begin to develop a relationship with the Lord and begin to grow and learn things? Sometimes they get doctrine and doctrinal terminology mixed up. That's a good thing. Don't pick on somebody who just got saved because they got something messed up. Just give them a little bit of time. Encourage them to grow in the Lord. They'll figure it out after a while with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a good thing. And I'm glad you made that boo-boo, Mark. So, but I know what he meant. And I think if you think back of it, you know what he meant too. That was to say, hey, baptism is a commandment of the Lord, and we got to decide whether we're going to obey him or not. And when he made that decision to be obedient, at that time he was saying, man, I'm all in. That's what he was saying, I'm all in. So, and he was. We didn't just sprinkle him. He was all in. All right. 2 Kings, as your pastor said, I've been in First Baptist Church of Bridgeport for 29 years. Went there pretty close to straight out of college. I was at another place for just a short time, and a very short time, and the Lord allowed us to go there. And I've worn many hats there, but a little over four years ago, Pastor Ouellette asked me if I would be the director of our men's program. And I'll tell you what, there's not another ministry that I could be involved in that's any more exciting. You get to see any sooner or quicker results of what you do in the Lord's work. And it's an exciting thing to be involved in. I've been connected with our RU ministry in many ways, and indirectly and directly in many ways throughout the 17 years that we've had it. And thoroughly have enjoyed getting to see God change people's lives and through the power of the gospel and the power of the cross. And when people surrender to the Lord and let the Lord have control of their lives, there are no words that can describe what God's going to do with their lives and what God has in store for them. God has things in store for each one of us that we cannot even imagine. They're way better than anything we could ever dream. And it's all a matter of surrender to him and that. I want to read one verse to you that's not in this passage, and then I'll go straight to this passage, we'll look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject like new. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, Lord, as we look to your word. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, quiet our souls. Lord, let us be willing vessels to hear what you have for us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would direct my thoughts and direct the things that I say. Lord, help me to only say those things that you want me to say. Lord, help me to say them the way you want me to say them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave here tonight to be encouraged in you, encouraged about the people that you want us to be a part of helping reach with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me say this before I go much further, that the entire concept of a ministry like RU or a men's home or something like that is nothing more than a tool. It's a tool to reach people with the gospel, get people in the church, and begin to disciple those people and teach them and train them so that they can begin to develop the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people that come into our men's home to get over what addiction they have, but the real reason I get them there is not so that they can not be an addict anymore. The real reason I get them there is because I want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I want people to know Christ. It's not a program that helps anybody. It's not something that I can say or some special formula. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they get the help. I sat around, just let me say this briefly, because I think it will be an encouragement to you. On an average Friday night, we have about 150 students that attend our RU program. We had last Sunday night, I sat in church, and as I sat in church, I was in the choir loft, and just before the choir sang, I began to look around the auditorium knowing that I was coming here, and I thought, you know, this could be an encouragement to people. So I'm sitting there looking around the auditorium, and I'm counting everybody in the auditorium that was there as a result of RU. I counted 82 people sitting out in the audience. I looked up into the choir, and I think it was somewhere around 6 people or so that I counted in the choir that were there because of RU. Then just last night, our midweek service on Wednesday night, I thought, well, I'm going to count and just see who's in the choir, because I noticed a few extra people in the choir that were RU people that I hadn't seen the night before. Wednesday night, between the choir and orchestra, there were 10 people just in the choir and orchestra that were there as a result of RU. 3 of them were men from our men's home. Okay? And so the Lord uses that to touch people's lives and to help people's lives to be changed, and uses it to help them get to the place where they too can then begin to serve the Lord, be involved in His plan for their life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. I'd say being involved in some of those ministries in the church is a pretty new thing for some people, huh? It certainly is. And so that takes me over to the text that I asked you to turn to originally, 2 Kings chapter 5. And let's look there. I want us to read, if you would just follow along as I read this passage. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Naaman, he was a man of outstanding character, tremendous character. He was the captain of the Syrian army. He had a successful life. He was disciplined. He knew what had to be done to get the job done. He was willing to do it. He was well trained. He was a leader. He had risen to the top of his profession. He wasn't going to go any higher. He was a captain. He was a servant. Verse 6 says, And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have wherewith sent Naaman my servant. He not only was a captain of the army, he was a servant, by the way. Do you know the best leaders are those who know how to follow and serve? I've seen a lot of leaders that they know how to bark out orders, but they didn't know how to accept any. I just told the guys in the men's house just the other night, I said, guys, if I do something wrong, it won't intimidate me if you come and let me know I did it. I would rather you do that. I want you to do that. They kind of joked and said, yeah, you'll say, no big deal. No, I said, no, I want to get it right. Servants, he was a servant. He was thought well of by all his superiors. He was trustworthy. He was honest. He was dependable. He was honorable. He was fair with the people. He was likable. He was well respected. He was mighty in valor. He was brave. He was a man of battle. He was, as we would say, a man's man. He had it all together except one thing. There was the problem of his condition. Look in the end of verse 5. It says, look in the end of verse 1 of chapter 5, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Bible can often be looked at as a picture of sin in our lives. But please understand what leprosy is. I mean, we know from when we're kids that leprosy, we think of people with their skin rotting off and things like that and being wrapped up, almost walking around looking like mummies that are alive or something. And we've heard all the stories about leprosy going through junior church and our Sunday school classes and all those things. And we know about that. But leprosy is a terrible disease. And in Bible times, it was untreatable. Now, believe it or not, leprosy still exists. And it's treatable these days. But leprosy is probably not what most of us think of or what we came up with what it was when we were a child. Leprosy is a disease that kills the nerves that send pain signals back to the brain. So no wonder he was a good guy in battle, right? I mean, you could hit him and it didn't hurt him, right? Just no pain, no brain, right? Or no brain, no pain. I was getting confused with no pain, no gain. That works too, but he didn't have any signals sending the pain back to his brain. And so here he was, he would be out in battle, and the problem with somebody who's a leper is they can get injured and hurt, and they don't even know they got injured or hurt. And before you know it, infection sets in, and gangrene and all kinds of crazy things. And yeah, they've got parts of their body that need removed, need desperate care, need help. I remember when I was in college, my wife worked in the clinic at the college. She was a nurse and has her LPN degree. Got that before she went off to college. And while she was in there, there was a young man who got his foot injured. And he was just trying to be tough, you know, and everything, and just act like it was okay. And he wanted to keep playing sports and wanted to keep doing all the stuff he was doing. So he just kept going with that foot injured. And it started to get infected, and he just kept putting up with the pain. And he would do crazy things to try to relieve the pain from it. And I don't think he did anything illegal or anything he shouldn't do, but he wasn't being wise in getting it treated. And he ended up in the hospital for about 4 weeks, missed an entire semester of college because of over-absence in classes, and in the process of all that, came about that close to having lost that foot. They almost had to amputate it. Now, that reminds me probably a little bit of what leprosy would be like, except he felt the pain. He just didn't have a brain that made him decide to do something about it. A person could break their ankle and keep walking with leprosy. People would often have leprosy long before external signs like rotting skin would begin to show. In Israel, those with signs of leprosy were outcast. They were considered unclean. But not all nations were that way. I'm going to pause right there for a minute. You see, if Naaman would have been in Israel, he'd have never been captain of an army. He was in Syria, so they treated that disease of leprosy different. Now, remembering that leprosy is a sign of sin, sometimes we're not careful in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, because when a sinner walks through the door, we don't want anything to do with them. Do I need to repeat that? I mean, I remember when First Baptist Church of Bridgeport started our RU program 17-some years ago, and I remember that we actually had a really good night our first night. We had 28 people our first night of RU. Now, our RU director, man, he had beat all the doors all around town. He had gone to every program there was. He went to every person who was in charge of anything that had anything to do with any kind of people dealing with people with addictions, and said, hey, we got this program. It starts, it's free, it meets on Friday night, it's faith-based. And he just went nuts. He spent about a month just contacting people all over Saginaw. And we had a good night our first night. We had four workers and a total, counting those four workers, of 28 people that showed up that night. It was a tremendous night. It was an exciting night. And I remember just a few months later, some of those people decided they wanted to come to church. Now, how many of you, honestly, now you have your spot in church where you like to sit? Raise your hand. I've got my spot where I like to sit. Okay? Some of you aren't raising your hands. You're either being lazy or you're just being dishonest, I tell you. All right? Now, I've got my spot where I like to sit. Now, honestly, if you walked into church and somebody else is sitting in your seat, what would you normally do? Tell them to move? Is that what you said? No. No, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd sit about as close to that seat as I normally could. That's my spot. I mean, I might sit on top of him even. I don't know. No. I would sit as close as I could. I mean, I might sit the row in front of him. Probably not. I'm a Baptist. I'd sit the row behind him. But I'd sit as close as I could to my favorite seat. Do you know what the people of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport did the first time that happened? They sat as far away as they could over on the other side of the auditorium, because that was somebody from RU. They got leprosy. Well, I certainly hope you don't do that. By the way, it's not that way at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport anymore. You can ask these two guys right here. Nobody gets more attention at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport than people who are from RU. We love them. You know why? Because we see what God's doing in their lives, and we see the changes that God's making. And you know what? It's not anything First Baptist Church of Bridgeport did. It's not anything Pastor Ouellette did. It's not anything Brad Dalton did. It's not anything that TTGW did or RU did. It's all what the Lord Jesus Christ did when they just said, "Lord, I'm all in." So in Israel, leprosy, you are an outcast. But in Syria, he was captain of the army. Many Christians are quick to label and reject, aren't we? We want to look at somebody and we want to say, well, they're not wearing their hair just right. Well, they got a tattoo. They don't wear the right kind of shoes. They're not dressed exactly right. I would dare say there's probably very few people sitting in this room that have stronger personal standards than what the guy that's standing before you does right now. But I'm not about to look down my pharisaical nose at somebody because they're a new Christian, or maybe even they're an old Christian. And they're out of fellowship with the Lord, or they haven't grown much in the Lord. I bet you all the soldiers who were under Naaman were sure glad that he was in Syria, that he was their captain. A man of that type character, a man of that discipline, a man of that ability. I bet they were glad to have him as their captain of their army. I bet the king of Syria was glad to have him as the captain of their army. He certainly was. That's an amazing story. You think here was this man with all this character, but he had this problem of leprosy. And here he was, a leper. He probably didn't have a lot of time left. And there's a little maiden, a little girl, a little maid, and she was taking care of Naaman's wife. And she said, "You know, ma'am, Captain Naaman's got leprosy, and I know a man in Israel that if he'd go to that man, he'd cure him of his leprosy." Word got to the king. The king sent the letter. They sent Naaman over there with all his men. Naaman goes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel, he says, "Well, you think I'm a god or something that I can cure people, decide who's going to live and cure people of leprosy?" What he's trying to fight, he's trying to start a war. He's trying to cause trouble here. And he began to get nervous, and he rent his clothes, and then Elisha found out. So that brings us to the place where we've seen Naaman's character, and we've seen his condition, and now we need to look at his cure. What was Naaman's cure? It's interesting when you look through this story, and if you take the time to look, you'll notice that there were nine people, or nine different groups of people, who were part of Naaman's cure. Nine? Nine. Well, there was the maiden. There was Naaman's wife. There was the messenger that went to Naaman. There was the king of Syria, sent the letter. There was the king of Israel. There were people that told Elisha. There was Elisha, the man of God. There was the messenger at Elisha's house that went out to meet Naaman. And there were Naaman's servants. All of them had a part. I'm not sure if any one of those people would have decided, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do today, if Naaman would have ever been healed. I don't know. I know this, it wouldn't have happened the way it happened in the Bible. It would have happened some other way. It wouldn't have happened the way it happened. But I don't know if he ever would have been healed. So let me ask you tonight, what's your part? What's your part? Are you praying? When you're out soul winning and you run across somebody who's an addict, do you think, hey, we've got a tool at our church that can help this person? Do you know there's people that'll come to Friday night RU and they won't come to Sunday morning church? But you get them to Friday night RU enough times, eventually they'll come to Sunday morning church. There's people that'll come to RU Sunday school class because they know it's a class that's just for them. And they wouldn't come to a regular Sunday school class. I teach an adult Sunday school class at our church. It's not the RU Sunday school class. And you know what? I got people that come to my Sunday school class. They wouldn't go to somebody else's Sunday school class. They come to mine because they know I got a low IQ and it matches theirs, and then it'll feel bad. What's your part? Do you pray? Do you go soul winning? Do you think of people when you're out soul winning, and do you remember that you've got that program that can help them? Hey, do you offer to sit by them when they walk in the back door? You got visitors that come in, do you sit by them? You ever offer to take somebody out to eat after church? You might want to be careful always inviting them over to your house. They find out you're gone, you might not have anything left. I'm serious. My our RU director has had his card stolen how many times? No, yeah, like 13 times, I think. He's had it stolen a bunch of times. I remember one time he had his car stolen and we figured out where it was in town. See what, yeah, they steal cars and then they trade them for the bad stuff that they shouldn't be getting. And so we found out where it was. So we just went over there with about three or four guys, looked around, made sure nobody was looking, took the spare set of keys and stole our car back. And then while we were driving away, we were ducking in case bullets began to fly. True story. It's happened more than once. Are you doing your part? They all had a part, and each one did their part. We never know how God wants to use us. We never know the significance of obeying the Holy Spirit. Hey, when you're sitting in church and God tells you to do something good, it's probably not the devil. We never know when the Lord wants, when we just feel like, well, we're just supposed to talk and encourage somebody and say hi and shake their hand and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Amen. Amen. Encourage them. Be kind. Greet them with a smile. Let them know you're glad they're there. Never know when our prayers might make a difference. Never know when just a little smile. Never know when we just need to step up, when we need to take a chance on somebody. Need to encourage somebody. What was part of his care? That was all part of his care. So what's part of his cure? Look in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times. Naaman looks at it and he says, wait a minute. He says, I sought for help. I went to the king. Do you know we can't help people who don't want our help? But you know what? If somebody walks through the doors of this church or comes to RU or somebody lets you talk to them on the front step of their house or invites you in and you get to go through the gospel with them, guess what? They may not respond the way we exactly want them to. They might not get saved that day. But I'll promise you, if they didn't want our help, they didn't want to hear what we had to say, they wouldn't have gave us the time of day. Somebody wants your help. Naaman wanted help, but he sought help. Verses 11 and 12, we see that when Naaman went up to the house, he had to make some adjustments in verses 11 and 12, because why? Well, he went up to the house, and he didn't quite get the response he wanted. Elisha didn't even go greet him at the door. He didn't even go out to the gate. He was out at the gate at the end of the yard, and he sent a messenger out there and says, oh, Elisha says, just go dip in the river seven times. Jordan River. You'll be cured. Naaman said, can you imagine if you were Naaman? I'd been standing there thinking, wait a minute. I might have leprosy, but I am the captain of the Syrian army. I've got all these guys with me, and he's telling me to go dip seven times in the Jordan River? Man, there's rivers in Damascus that are better than the Jordan. I'm not going to dip in some river in Israel. What? This is crazy. And he won't even come to the door and greet me? What's he think about me? Am I sounding like anybody you know? I may be sounding like you, husband, when your wife doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated. I might be sounding like you, ma'am, when your husband doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated. I might be sounding like you, Dad, when your child doesn't give you the respect you deserve. It's quiet in here. By the way, what does it matter if somebody treats us the way we think we ought to be treated? Does God know what's going on? Is God not able to fix that? My Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. I'm not so sure. But what, the fact that if I just love the Lord and want his will more than anything else in my life, that God couldn't just take care of it. That's all that's the special formula in that verse. I just need to love God and want his will in my life more than anything else. And God says he's going to work it out for good. Say, well, I need to train. I'm the captain of the Syrian army. I just shouldn't be treated that way. And you know what? He almost walked away and almost never got healed. So what did he do? Well, first thing is he sought for help. The second thing is he swallowed his pride. He swallowed his pride. You know what's interesting? There's something interesting about Naaman. Who came to him and convinced him to swallow his pride? His messenger, his servants, his men that followed him. Do you know what that tells me about Naaman? It tells me that his men knew that they weren't going to lose their head when they came to him and said, you know, I think you're wrong here. I think something's not right here. You know, you need to consider what this man of God just told you, or what his servant told you. You need to consider that, Naaman. He swallowed his pride. he surrendered his will. He wanted it his way. He didn't want to be embarrassed. He wanted to maintain his status. He wanted to save face. It didn't even make sense to him. But he surrendered his will. And then look in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." There's a God. It's the God of Israel. He shouted God's praise. He returned to the man of God and shouted God's praise. Verse 14 says, "And all his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." We want to see God change people's lives, but sometimes we want to see God change people's lives the way we want it done. And we don't want to put up with the mess that comes along with seeing sinners' lives changed and transformed by God. But you know what? We can't always call it. There is nobody that could write a book that says this is the way it's going to happen. It never happens the same way. There's no way. I've worked with enough men through the 29 years that I've been in ministry, and even 7 or 8 years before that, going through college and in high school and working in bus ministry. You know, I figured up the other day, I've ridden a Sunday school bus bus to Sunday school 44 years out of my life. I'm glad I don't do that anymore. I shouldn't say that, but it's 44 years. That was a long time. I love it. I love the bus ministry. I love it. I love RU. You know why? Because they both do the same thing. They're just tools to reach people with the gospel and bring people to Jesus so he can change their lives. And we all have to do our part. We all have to do our part. You say, "Well, I don't have a lot of ability. I don't have a lot of talent." Can you pray? What's your part? What's your part?